Praise the Lord. Good morning. So, last week, we talked about the importance of holiness, both for the church and for the individual Christian. This week, we're going to talk about love a little bit. A healthy church is a holy church, and a healthy church is also a loving church. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 remind us of the great importance of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. If we do not love, then all of our words are no more than like a noisy annoyance of a gong sounding at midnight. Does it make you happy when you're sleeping there and at midnight suddenly there's some loud noise outside that wakes you? You like that? Is that fun? No. Nobody wants to hear a noisy sound. But all of our words to try to share the gospel become like a noisy gong if we do not love people and care about them. On one occasion, the Pharisees came to Jesus to ask a question, and here's their question, Jesus' answer. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. They came and they asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, the words Jesus used in answering the Pharisees were not new teaching. It wasn't a new idea. In fact, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So we see Jesus answers this question about love by pointing back to the Old Testament. And the importance of love is declared throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of course, as well. Throughout the Scriptures, God's love is revealed and the importance of love is proclaimed. Love is essential. Absolutely essential. But where does love come from? Where does love come from? Well, the Bible teaches us that God is the source of all love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 proclaims, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." We have received God's love and individually and as a church, all of us together, we need to learn to love others as God has loved us. As we learn to love God, we express our love for God in many different ways. We sing His praises in our songs. We read and study His Word. We spend time with the Lord in prayer. We give generously of our time in volunteer service and generously of our material possessions, our money, in tithes and offerings. All of these things are important ways to express our love for God. But in 1 John, in this letter, the author sets a very simple and yet a much broader standard for what it means to love God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 teaches us, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." Simple, direct obedience to God's word is the clearest and simplest way to demonstrate love for God. And it encompasses, it includes all of these other things as well. If we love God, then we will learn to listen to His voice and to obey. And it will be a blessing and not a burden. And God reveals His love and His leading, His commands in His Word, of course, but also in the leading of His Holy Spirit day by day and hour by hour. As we learn to listen to the Lord's voice, we express our love, our trust in His love, by obeying His commands. Jesus said the same, really, in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus affirms obedience as the standard for expressing love for God, and He also declares that He is God as well with these words. The Lord God come into this world to save us and to provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, in life, we make choices. We choose between two paths every day and often every hour. We make choices. One path is the path of love and obedience, leading to an intimate relationship with God, with the ability to pray in faith and receive God's answers to our prayers. And the other path leads to disobedience, coldness, and a lack of faith, which results in an ineffective prayer life and a loss of intimacy with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." If we've been disobedient to God, then when we try to pray, then our heart condemns us. We are judged by our own thoughts as we remember our sins, even as we're trying to pray, and our faith wavers. But if we are obedient to God's word, and we have a clear conscience before God, we can pray with confidence and faith. First, we renew our righteousness with God in praying and asking for forgiveness of sins and confession of sins and receiving that forgiveness. But how much better to not sin in the first place? Or at least to sin a lot less. None of us are perfect, but we could be a lot better than we are so many times. Love for God is expressed through obedience, leading to a close relationship with Him. One of His commands, we just read, is to love our neighbor. In practical terms, how do we love our neighbor? Well, we can begin by being aware of the needs of people around us. If someone's hungry, we may be able to provide food, something to eat. If someone is lonely, maybe we can spend some time with them. If they're in the hospital, we can go and visit them perhaps. And of course, all people need to hear the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So sharing about Jesus, telling them about Jesus and sharing the gospel. All of these things are ways that we can express love for our neighbor. But actually, did you know? Have you ever considered that it's possible to do all of these good things and yet not love? It's possible to do the right things but to not do them out of love. Some people do these sort kind of things out of a sense of duty. Well, I'm a Christian, so it's my duty to take care of this person, even though I don't feel like it. Or some people do it because they want to try to influence God to give them something. Lord, if I do this for your kingdom, then will you give me that? And they try to negotiate with God and make a deal. But if it's not out of love, then it's of no use. Good deeds are essential. Good deeds are good. But good deeds in and of themselves do not prove that there is love there. The motive has to be right. It's got to come from a heart that loving God and loving our neighbor. And it needs to come from faith and trusting God and His Word and His ways. How can we examine our hearts? You know, we go to the doctor, get a medical checkup every now and then. How can we get a heart check? Examine our hearts to see where we're at in these things. Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 for a moment. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Everybody loves these beautiful verses about love. But do you know you can use these verses about love as a test of your own heart? Want to do a little heart check how we're doing here? And so we got to warm up a little bit. First, say your name nice and loud. Everybody together, say your name nice and loud. Okay, we got a warm up there. Now let's get a heart check here. I want you to do this out loud. I want you to do it nice and loud and try it and see how it feels. Instead of the word love, put your own name in there. And then change the it to he or she. Let's try. You ready? Let's go. Nice and loud. Everybody together. One, two, three. Dan is patient. Dan is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How did that feel? If you're like me, that's kind of like, that's not really me, at least not every day. Not too comfortable with that. You know, there's a heart check. You know, if we really get it, then it'll work and it won't seem weird. I'll prove that to you. Let's put a name in that does work. Let's put Jesus' name in. Let's try it here. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Ooh, now that works. That's okay. It all sounds right. Because Jesus equals love. And that's where we want to go. We want to be like Jesus so that we love like Jesus does. The name of Jesus can be used exactly as a synonym of love because Jesus is love. It's His true nature. 1 John 4:16 and 17 says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Jesus is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. Love is made complete when we are conformed to the image of Jesus. When we are like him, then love is complete in our heart. And we show that we love God by obeying his commands. And we learn to love our neighbor by becoming like Jesus, so we can love others even as He has loved us." Amen? Not saying it's easy to do, but that's where we're trying to go. You know? Not easy, not simple, but that's setting that high goal of God's ways in His kingdom. Let's go ahead and read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These verses honor love and speak of the greatness of love, saying even that love is greater than all other virtues. And at the same time, these verses tell us that there's sort of a process that we go through before we become complete in love. We start out as little children with childish thinking. We grow to become men and women of God. And yet, even then, we only know in part. Only in the end, when perfection comes, will we be made complete. Now, a few people have offered other interpretations over the years, but I think the full context of Scripture makes it clear that Jesus Himself is the perfect one, and that the perfection which is to come is life with Jesus after His second coming, only together with Him. Only when we see Jesus face to face and know Him fully as He knows us, seeing Him face to face, only then are we going to be made fully like Him in love. Only then will perfection come. Jesus has promised us that He will come again. He will come again, and when He does, all that is temporary will be done away with, and the perfect and eternal things will come, and it will be a permanent presence of His love and His grace, heaven. Now, many people have a powerful experience of God's love when they first choose to follow Jesus. But later on, some of us are worn out by the struggles and trials of life, and love becomes cold. And even in the early church, even in the first days of the church, the first years, some people got tired and did not continue in their Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 25 are directed to those people to encourage them and to help them to renew their love and their faith. It says, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. It goes on in 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This word of exhortation was meant to encourage believers then and now in perseverance and faith and love. It's for us as well. We need this word also. Of course, if you're here this morning, then obviously you have not given up on meeting together. And that's a good thing, because you're here. I know you haven't given up. You're here. And yet, let me be a little direct and challenge us for a moment. We're here, but did you come on time and give your brothers and sisters a cheerful greeting to encourage them? Since I'm going on sabbatical for 4 months after next week, I'm going to be a bit bolder than I usually am because I think you'll know that I'm not saying this out of any selfish motives. I just want you to enjoy the blessing of encouraging one another. We all know that sometimes when you're getting ready to go, something happens, the phone rings, there's a knock on the door, or who knows what, and all of a sudden you're running late and you're behind. That happens. We understand that. So we definitely want everyone to feel comfortable to come at any time, even if they're running late. Don't feel uncomfortable about it. Just come on in. These things happen all the time. But generally, it's so much better to come on time, to greet people before the service, spend some time in prayer, prepare our hearts for worship before the Lord. At the Japanese church I attended in Hiroshima for 6.5 years, the pastor strongly encouraged everyone to come 30 minutes before the worship service and to read 2 chapters of Scripture and to pray before the worship service began. And you know, that was a blessing. It was a wonderful blessing to me. I really enjoyed that. A wonderful experience. Now, here at OIC, it's a little bit different situation. It's a bit difficult for everybody to come in and read scriptures 30 minutes before the worship service. We have a lot of first-time visitors coming. We need to greet them properly. And if we're all sitting in here silently reading, then there's nobody greeting the new visitors. We have small children to take care of, and that's important. We welcome those little kids. I love to hear the voice of little children in the service, the next generation of the church growing. It's great. Hi there. It's wonderful. Don't let it irritate you. Be happy. It's a wonderful sound to have children in the service. And yet, you know, we got these different activities and things going on before the service. We have Bible studies upstairs. We have worship practice in here. But still, I'd like to encourage us all, you know, to come on time, to greet your brothers and sisters cheerfully, to take a few minutes to pray before the service begins. It'd be a wonderful, great encouragement to all your brothers and sisters. It'll be a blessing to you as well. Amen? The journey of faith can be long. Sometimes the road is full of sudden curves, difficult hills, dark valleys. It's not an easy road to walk in faith, but it's blessed. Instead of becoming discouraged, let's make the better choice and rejoice for every day that the Lord has given us, that we have more time to learn from His Word and to share His love with the people around us. Yes, the road is sometimes hard, but Jesus has promised to be with us always, and He fills our hearts with peace and joy when we walk with Him in obedience and in love. Love of God and love for one another. There's a very interesting passage of Scripture at the beginning of the book of Revelation, kind of at the back of our Bibles, at the beginning of Revelation, there's a place here where the Lord Jesus tells John to write these 7 short letters to 7 churches. Let's take a moment to compare what the letters say, what Jesus says about love to 2 different churches. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, it says, Jesus, writing to one of the churches, says, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Now, these words were for the church at Ephesus, the same church to which Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. They were still working hard and persevering and doing good things. But somewhere along the way, they had lost the love they had at first. And for this, Jesus rebuked them and urged them to repent. See, lack of love is a sin. We repent from lack of love. It's a sin. Love is not an optional extra to add on. It's the very heart and core of what it means to be a church and what it means to be a Christian, is to learn the way of love. Now take a look at what Jesus says to the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. The church at Thyatira was not perfect. In fact, they had a very serious problem because they were listening to the voice of a false prophet among them. Serious problem. But they were continuing in love and faith. And for this, they were commended as doing well because they had love and they had faith and they were continuing and growing in that. When I first came to faith at Calvary Chapel of Oceanside in California 23 years ago, there was a joke kind of making the rounds then. It says, if you find a perfect church, don't go there. You'll ruin it. It's a kind of a rough way to put it, but the truth is that there aren't any perfect churches. Because we live in a fallen world and churches are full of sinners. And if there's a perfect church, must not be any human beings there. Must be just angels. If we go, we'll ruin it. If I went to the perfect church, I would ruin it. Because I'm not perfect. It wouldn't be perfect anymore. Outside the church and inside the church, people are sinners. We are sinners. Outside, inside. Sinners, everywhere you look, that's what you get. It's a fallen world. The difference between the people outside the church and inside the church is that the people in the church, we know we are sinners. Everybody's a sinner, but some people don't know it yet. But in the church, we know we are sinners. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness of our sins. In the church, we need Jesus. We cling to the cross of Jesus Christ because we know that we're sinners and fall short in many ways. And we know that only because of the love of God and His work on the cross and the person of Jesus Christ are we able to receive grace and mercy before God. From the cross, we learn the meaning of love. While Jesus was alive, I think the disciples often had trouble really understanding many of the things that He said. Some things became clear only after He died on the cross and rose again. For example, consider John 15, verses 12 to 14. Jesus speaking to the disciples, and He says, My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I don't know, but I imagine that when Jesus said this, the disciples all had like different ideas about what does Jesus mean? You know, what is He really saying here? And yet when He went to the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, then it became clear what Jesus was talking about, laying down His life for His friends. Because He is our most wonderful and best friend who died for us, because He loves us so much. Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice for the salvation of others, for our salvation. And He commands us to love each other as He has loved us. But Jesus isn't saying that we should all go out and find a cross and die on the cross. That's not what He's saying. Because He wants us to give our lives not through death on a cross, but as living sacrifices, day by day and hour by hour, laying down our lives, spending the time of our lives loving others and offering our time, our life, as a sacrifice for them. In Romans 12:1, Paul exhorts us. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." How much time are we willing to offer to God for His work in this world, for the kingdom of God? You know, when we think of offerings as money, and we do have financial offerings, and that's important, but when we think of offerings as money, then everyone's a little different, you know. Some people can give a big offering and still have a lot left to take home in their pockets, because they got money. And some other people, they don't have anything in their pockets to start with. They've got nothing in financial terms. But when we think of offering our time to God, then we are all equal. We each have 24 hours a day, exactly the same. And we decide how to use those hours and minutes every day. Whether we are at work or at home or at the church or on the street, wherever we are in that place, we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices for God's kingdom by loving and caring for all of the people we meet, all the people that God brings into our lives. In ourselves, we don't have strength or wisdom to know how to do this. We're not able to do it in ourselves. We don't have the strength and wisdom necessary for this task. But if we listen to the voice of God and obey the leading of His Holy Spirit, then He will supply all that is necessary, the things that we lack, so that we can learn the way of love, to love others as He has loved us, hour by hour, day by day, sometimes minute by minute. We can learn the way of love. Love is the very nature of God, and it is His first and second commandments. Love is essential. Let's close for today with some words from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Your holy name. We give thanks for the wonders of the love You have shown us. We give thanks for Your grace and mercy given at the cross of Jesus Christ, through which we have reconciliation with You, to come back to You, to have relationship with You, to walk with You. We thank You for Your word, which teaches us right and wrong, and for Your Holy Spirit that leads us as we walk through this fallen world. Lord, help us to learn the ways of love. Help us to be obedient to Your word, to Your voice leading us. Help us to love You and to love one another and to love the people around us everywhere we go. Help us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices given in love for Your kingdom. Lord, I pray that each and every person here and our families, friends, and loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, I pray that we would all learn the wonders of Your love, that we would repent of sins and meet with Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, that we would be filled with Your Holy Spirit, that we would learn to cry out, "Abba, Father," every day, every hour. Help us to learn to walk with You in this journey of faith in a fallen world. I pray that each and every one would be brought home to be with You forever in heaven, to see You face to face, to fully know as you fully know us, to experience perfect peace and joy with you forever in your love. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.